My text is in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 4, and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I would like very much that this text tonight might be a help to us all, but most particularly for those who have not what we might call a heart religion or an experience of the grace of God. And that's quite possible. Even though you may be a faithful chapel or church attender, it's quite possible that you have something greatly missing in your religion. Even though you may know many verses and many hymns, may know the scriptures quite well, and quite faithful in your place of worship, and just happen to come here tonight, yet it's not necessarily true that you have a heart religion. This is what has really been emphasized here. And to me it's a very remarkable statement, although if you should look in any book that takes the verses of the Bible together, a concordance we call it, and look up the word heart, you'll find there so many directions, so many verses, that I think it'll take a very, very long time to read every verse in the scriptures which refer to the hearts of men and women. But I've chosen this one. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It seems strange in one way because of this. The Bible is a book of words. It is a word of God, but it also is a book of words, sentences, paragraphs, and books. And by implication then, we understand that if somebody is speaking to us or writing to us that we might read the words, that he is addressing our understanding, and he is doing that. So he's asking us to think. And yet in this verse we are told, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I can illustrate this many ways regarding the understanding of man. Consider the Ten Commandments. We recited them together last Sabbath evening. The Ten Commandments. They are the commandments of God, and they are there for our consideration and for us to obey them. They are there. And then I think I went on to read the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, to take the total, the whole length of the Sermon on the Mount. It is there in the time of Jesus Christ for men to listen to him and to take note and to go away different people. It's there for us also to take notice of the words that he is saying. Then if you begin to read the epistles particularly, you'll find that they stretch your mind. And when you read the epistle to the Romans in particular, I'd say, then you can't afford to read it in a kind of an offhand or a dreamlike fashion. Because if you do so, then you'll have lost the argument and the trend of that which is being said. It exercises the mind. It does that. And yet he says here, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now what is being said here? Well, it is this, that God knows something about us. That he knows that although our will is important, and so is our understanding, unless a man's heart is won, you have not won that man. A politician knows that, or any speaker on any subject is of any importance to him, that he will plead with you and he will persuade with you, and he'll give you statistics and give you illustrations and accounts, and he'll do all these things so that you may understand. But even though he wants you to understand, he is aiming at your heart, because he knows that unless your heart is won, then you'll go away as you came. For example, today we have made an appeal for a collection next Lord's Day. These appeals come very often in this tragic world of ours, and it is right that we should take a very important part in this kind of thing. It is right. And I think the appeal in itself is enough. We have seen, haven't we, by the media, the terrible suffering. Many words, many photographs have been shown to us. And our eyes have observed, and our ears have heard the information about the terrible suffering in that part of Africa. Why? In order that our hearts may be moved to do something about it. That is the aim. And so they give information. If somebody says like this to you, we're going to have a collection. We want it to be a very, very big collection. And if you say, what's it going to be a collection for? I'm not telling you, it's a secret. He said, but I want it to be an enormous collection, the biggest collection we've ever had. What for? I'm not telling you. It's a great secret. Then you wouldn't be very interested. But when we know that it is for something that moves our hearts, then it's a very different thing. So we aim at the heart. And when it comes to the greatest issue of all, and that is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, although here in the pulpit, the central part in the chapel always, and it always should be the pulpit, not in order that a man should be lifted up, only in as far as he's able to be heard by other people, because he's going to speak from this book wonderful words, saving words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to the hearts of men and women, yet words aimed at the hearts. Now then, the heart, what do we mean by that? We're not talking about the physical heart now, although there is a link there. When you might say like this, I'm very worried about my heart. And then a person would say, well, if you are worried about your heart, you need to take a great deal of care, because we lay great importance upon this, because the body depends upon the activity of the heart. And because of the importance of the heart in the physical makeup of a man, we then talk in the scriptures and in other phrases also in our various languages, we'll talk about that went to my heart. Or do we mean it didn't actually go to my heart, it went to the center of my being. It went to the seat, the heart of my emotions. It went to that of me that cares, to that of which can be hurt or can be encouraged. It went to my heart. So we aim there, and yet we aim with understanding. Now the heart of man can be hard, very hard. It can be gentle towards many things, and yet when it comes to the gospel, it can be hard. And if the words, as I say tonight, do not move you at all when I come to talk of my blessed Saviour, shall I tell you this, that your heart is hard? And you'll know it. Your heart is hard. Then a person can have a gentle heart. A person can have an indifferent heart. We can have a sinful heart. Do you know that you and I can have a pure heart? By a miracle of grace, a pure heart and a heart without guile. So let's consider the verse that we have here now and learn the direction here, because when we are talking about our hearts, we are closely talking to something closely linked to our immortal souls. Now then, there are just three little words I'd like to bring to you. And to name them at the beginning, because I felt that God guided me as I was preparing, and I wonder, well, how shall I look at this message? There were so many ways and directions a person could go to expound this word. And then these words, they seem to come as if they came from heaven itself. A proud heart, a poor heart, and a pure heart. So simple, aren't they? So very simple. But isn't it all there? A proud heart, a poor heart, and a pure heart. So let's begin then. A proud heart. Now this perhaps is a pretty bold thing to say, but every person who has not tasted the grace of God has a proud heart. He may not think so, but eventually he will discover that he has a very proud heart. It's got nothing to do whether a man is rich or whether he is poor, he can be either or both, and it doesn't really matter in one sphere or another. If he is without the grace of God, his heart is proud. I wonder how many proud hearts I have here tonight. You know, you can't afford to be proud before God. How many proud hearts we have. It's a territory where I rule. And we put barriers up. More or less as if it were, you know, when we were little children and we went wandering into the country. It's not so safe to do so today. But when it used to be safe for children to play and for their parents to let them go and all would be well. And there was no particular danger other than say, don't talk to strangers, yet there never were any strangers to talk to anyway. And all seemed well. Why was it always so tempting to try to go to those places where it said trespassers will be prosecuted? I don't know. It always seemed to be much more interesting to go to the fields of a farmer who'd get cross rather than the field of the farmer who said, you're welcome to come here. But you know, we like that with our hearts. This is my territory. I am the captain of my own soul. I have my own philosophy. I have my own beliefs. Trespassers are not welcome. That's really it. Now, it will not be said in exactly the same way, but you'll find that if you discuss with anybody, that before long, you'll find that trespassers will be rejected, not welcome, or a no welcome, no entry sign. Sooner or later, in a discussion, or the talk, or the argument, wherever it may be, in an open air or anything, you'll find that notice going up. You're now trying to influence me. Not only are we arguing with words, what you're trying to do, save me? What you're trying to do, make me into a Christian? What you're trying to do, win me onto your side? Is that what you're trying to do? Precisely, correctly, that's what I'm trying to do. Ah, well, I'm not having any of that. I'm willing to argue with you. But I'm not willing for that. My heart. I'm very proud when it comes to matters of the heart. Then I thought of a scripture that might describe a man without the grace of God. Whether he's religious or not is of no consequence. I found it in the first epistle of John. And in chapter 2 and verses 16. Verses that have always searched my heart. And should search all our hearts here tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's devastating, isn't it? Devastating. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he expounds that and he tells you, I tell you why. When I say to you, says John in that epistle, when I say to you, if you are overtaken completely by the love of the world, that the love of the Father is not in you. This is why I say it, because the world has certain features. And when we say a person is worldly, we mean something. And this is expounded here. And there are three things. The lust of the flesh. What is this exactly? The flesh is our total being. It includes our minds, our emotions, our wills, and our bodies as well. What we are in totality as human beings. And so the lust of the flesh has a very wide range. Very often people think that the lust of the flesh means the sins of carnality and in some way of immoral behavior. I am sure that it includes that. But it's a wider range than that. Is when our eyes sweep round and we lust to have a gratification of all that will satisfy ourselves. We covet things for the physical body. We covet things for our comfort in our life. And so that the love of the world becomes an inordinate love. And we measure life and we measure success by that. and the eyes, and they haven't got it, lust for it, and they want it. Now we also have the lust of the eyes. In particular, what is the meaning of this? Well, here is another wide survey as well. This perhaps in a more direct way, it's coveting. It's looking and wanting and desiring with almost an angry heart. I should have it. I must have it. I have every right to have it. And in the heart, nothing is going to stop me. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But here's the one. And the pride of life. The pride of life. What exactly is this? To me, it is a complete description of a person that has decided or is deciding at the moment that he does not need God. And in his appearance, and in his posture, and in his walk, and in regard to his abilities, and his importance, and his opinion, that you can see that he elevates himself, and you can see there all those preening, like the peacock with his feathers in full display, the pride of life. I am me. This is my opinion. This is my domain. And it's amazing how some little piece of dust of a human being, just here for a little while in time, can fuss around and imagine himself some vain things and rise up and say, and face the Almighty God and say, look at me. And the pride of life and the arrogance that a little human being can have. And yet you know it's so. Do you remember the verses in Isaiah, in the book of Psalms particularly, quoted by Peter as well, but in the Psalms particularly, where it says, the days of man are just like grass, and the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And even if one blade of grass should have a little bit of glory belonging to it, just a little glory, let's say he's an emperor or a dictator. Let's say he has a few million soldiers and a multitude of servants at his disposal. And so you might say he has something like a buttercup of glory. But so short-lived. And the wind passeth over it. And the place thereof shall know it no more. When we were singing the paraphrase of the psalm, at the beginning, strange how lines stand out at different times, you lines that you haven't noticed before. And this is the one I noticed today. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth shall stand, when rolling years shall cease to move. Just think of it. When your time has ceased to move, when rolling centuries have ceased to move, when we are not able to say, next week, this is our program, when rolling years have ceased to move, and yet man, in time, will raise himself up with a proud heart and dictate and say, no entry. This is my heart, and this is my philosophy. Poor creatures as we are, it seems ridiculous, yet it's true. The second little word is this. A proud heart is a poor heart. Let's examine now the words of scriptures, and I'll take you to various parts. First, the words of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're recorded in Matthew as well, but I'm quoting them from Luke in chapter 6. And verse 45, he is talking about the heart of man. And this is what he says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. There we are. Whether it is an evil heart now, or whether it is a good heart, we will find that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That sooner or later, you will discover what is in this man's heart, because he will not be able to resist to say it. By his words, by his actions, by his attitudes, by his opinions, you will know where this man is and what kind of heart he has. Jesus Christ says, you know, really, there are the issues of life. Really, this is what he's saying. And you'll discover whether it is a good heart or whether it is a bad heart. Let's go then to Scripture again. Do you remember these words where God is speaking about the heart of man in an unexpected illustration where they're looking for a king? 1 Samuel 16:7. And where he is saying, you know, when men are looking for something, they look for the wrong things. There's an interview going on. We look for the wrong things very often. And so he says these words. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's in Samuel 16:7. But the Lord looketh on the heart. So tonight, here as a congregation, I look at you in the outward appearance, and you look at me upon my outward appearance. You do not really know my heart, and I do not know your heart, not in the full sense of knowing one another's heart. But God is observing, and God knows our heart. We will look upon the outward apparel, and we might say to somebody, you look very nice today, have you had a new suit? Yes, very nice, and it's very suitable, nothing wrong with that. And you might say to another person, oh, well, I didn't recognize it, what's the difference? Well, I'm wearing glasses today, or something like that. And we go on with various things like this. Or we might look at a person and say, you're not looking very well, they may have lost a lot of weight, or as the case may be. But God doesn't look at those things. He looks upon the hearts. He looks upon the center of my being. He examines my motives. He knows whether I am false. He knows whether I am true. He knows that I am truthful or whether I am a liar. He knows the hearts of man. Then in Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah by the Holy Spirit then tells us what the heart of man is like without the grace of God. And here it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why I say the poor heart. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately wicked. There is nothing else that is comparable to the heart in deception and in wickedness. And he might say, however can I know my own heart even? So full of deviousness and deception is my heart. Then I'll take you further again. A chapter I've always found hard. It's a chapter that today, that if we had read it, say, 10 years ago, it would have been equally true, I know. If we read it today, it is so obviously true. That's the first chapter in Romans, and I'm not going to read that chapter to you, but I'm going to quote one or two verses. There, the heart of man is opened, and the condition of man's poor heart. And if he thinks he can save himself, then he's making a terrible mistake. So I'll read you some verses. Verse 21 in that epistle. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. There we can see them. Arrogance, full of their knowledge, full of their ability, full of their power, full of their wealth, And whichever way they may be wielding their influence in wealth or in material or in ability or in pride or in talent or in any particular sphere, and God would say about that person, that poor, poor man, vain is his imagination and his proud and his foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Haven't you and I noticed this kind of discussion on the media where it seems they ask somebody some rather profound question and they give a very wise look? And you and I know that even with the most elementary knowledge of the sovereignty of God, that their answer is totally inadequate and incomplete, because it leaves out God. It leaves out God. When they say the solution to this problem is to do this, well, maybe it will deal with the surface of the problem, but the real problem remains. When we have been talking now of the collection, right, we should do so and help these poor people that are starving and suffering terribly. But the real problem is the greed of mankind. And that is a matter of the heart that we have to deal with. And that is why we have all sorts of crisscross suffering in every direction that you and I can think of. There are many who profess themselves to be wise. They are fools. God here talks about them in that state in a very frightening way in verse 24. He says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." What a picture of today. It's as if God says, ah, there they are. And if they refuse the grace of God, this is what I do. I give them up to the lust of their own hearts. And they will multiply and multiply their lust. And as they go to one kind of dreadful sin and some dreadful perverse sin, and then from there long, they are not satisfied with that sin. They have to have a greater expression of it. And so it goes on. You can follow this by a simple example of the media. At one time, the occasional swear word was adequate, and they would feel that they were being really very, very daring. Indeed, if we heard some of the programs where people protested years ago, we by this day would say, well, what were they protesting at? Well, didn't you notice that that was a rather doubtful word, we might say. I can remember somebody, he used to write diligently to the authorities and say, that word should not be allowed, and it wouldn't be a particularly bad word by standards today. But is there anything today too bad? It must not only be audible, but visual as well. And more, and more, and more. Where will it end? Where will it end? You just take that kind of illustration, and you begin to wonder, what does God do? He says, with these people, I leave them to the lust of their hearts until they become sick of their sin and sick of their world. And this is the amazing thing that I heard some time ago regarding pornography. It's an amazing thing that was said. And because it began to involve children, then even they who condone pornography said, it is sickening. Then it comes to a certain level that even they turn away and say, this is an evil and a sickening thing. And so it will go from lust to lust and from perversion to perversion. This is in the heart of man. This is in our hearts, our poor, poor hearts, proud, but abominably poor in this direction, who change the truth of God into a lie. Now here's the essence of it. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Says Paul, what's wrong with men and women? They worship themselves, they worship their bodies, they worship their clothes, they worship their material, they worship their children, they worship their ambition, they worship their pride, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. Then he's carried away, who is blessed forever. The heart of man is a very poor heart. Listen to how the Corinthian epistle is expressing it. In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now here is our situation. The unbelieving heart is a proud heart. In whatever way it may express itself, it's proud. It says, no entry. You're not going to interfere with my philosophy, my way of thinking. But if you examine that heart, it's a poor heart. It's a sinful heart. It's an evil heart. Then lastly, a pure heart. Is it possible? Then one of the Beatitudes came to my mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Will you? Will we? Oh, will we? Here we are tonight on the Lord's Day evening. Will we see God and live? Ask yourself that question now. Do you expect to see God and live? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No greater thing can happen to a person. There are many people who tell me of great experiences, and I'm happy for them. I don't think I've had much in the realm of great experiences, but some people do, and they are most blessed for that. And some people see great things that I fail to see. I will read a passage sometimes and I get thrilled with it, and they'll come along and see great and profound things that I completely seem to have missed. That is true. I don't seem to have the understanding of many, but this I know. And this thrills my heart more than any experience, more than any feeling, more than any knowledge, is to be able to say that by the grace of God, I shall see Him. That's the important thing. By the grace of God. And if some of you here tonight are frightened and you think, well, I can never get to know my Bible like some. Well, all right. It's variable to the degree we should get to know all these many words there. I shall never get to know all the holy doctrines as I should. Well, we'll have sufficient to understand, but it is a very profound and immense subject to know them all. But you can know Him. And to know Him is to have life, and to have life is to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now I have another verse. It is almost, don't despair, it is almost another text, but it's linked. For out of it are the issues of life. Whether I go to hell or go to heaven, whether I shall never, ever, ever, ever see God, or whether I shall see God and live, all that's in my heart. For out of it are the issues of life. So we're not playing anymore, are we? Listen to this verse in Romans 6, verse 17. It is described as one of the greatest verses in the Bible. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Don't be afraid now if it sounds a little involved. I shall explain it. Although it is self-explanatory. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now then, what he's saying in chapter 6 there, he is talking about the person who's had a complete transformation. He is a new person altogether. Now let me read you the previous verse to show you how the argument builds up there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Don't you realize that your heart will give the game away? That if you are the servant of sin, then your master is death and the prince of death. But if your heart is a servant of righteousness, then your master is God by the grace of God. It will show you the issues of life, whether it is eternal damnation or eternal glory. the issues of life are in your heart, there is a great change in the person where the grace of God has visited the heart. He is no longer a servant of sin. Change. He is new. It's a radical change. Now listen to this verse carefully and look at its wealth. But God be thanked that he were the servant of sin, but he have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. You would say, ah, well, all you're doing now, you're using words, but you're just trying to move our hearts and it's all emotional. No. The total man is included in this verse. Obey includes the will. In the heart includes the emotions. The doctrines delivered includes the mind and the understanding. And so, look at this verse. But God be thanked that he were the servants of sin, that he have obeyed, there's the will, from the heart, there's the emotions, that form of doctrine, there's the mind, which was delivered you. So there we have the total man now. Why are we then talking about the heart? Because it is essential. It is a place of decision. It is a governing body, if you like, for the will, for the deciding, and for the understanding. The understanding is taking it in and presenting it to the heart. And the heart decides if the will take any action about it. But it is the heart that is a governing body, the center of it all. Do I accept this to be true? Do I accept this issue? And do I believe that it is vital? Then what are the forms of doctrines? Well, here they are. One, the wrath of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now consider this. All this big world, tiny world too, of ours, every age, every nationality, multitudes of people, multitudes of languages and of cultures and of backgrounds, if they are not the Lord's, the wrath of God is towards them. If you do not accept that, you have not understood. There is no way around it. Why? You must understand the nature of a man's heart. Read Romans 1. It is foul. And no foul hearts will be allowed entry into heaven. We must have an understanding of the effect of the fall upon the human race. Otherwise we do not understand the meaning of the gospel or what it means to evangelize. We are not saying to people, it's ever so sweet to know Jesus Christ. It's lovely to go to heaven. Why don't you join us? Why don't you join our ranks and be one of us? It's not like that at all. We are telling them, your heart is foul. Your heart is putrid. And the wrath of God is upon you. And unless you flee from the wrath to come, there is no hope for you. Now that is the teaching of Scripture. It's a very important issue. What you make of that? Then the gospel in verse 16 in the same chapter in Romans. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you're talking to somebody sometimes, you can present it logically, carefully, well thought out. Your heart and soul can be involved in the message. I can be all that. But I know it's not my gospel, but his gospel. And I know it isn't my ideas that can save men and women, but the power of God. This gospel is powerful. It's amazing. You can leave a little tract, a few verses, just lying there on a sheet of paper, and somebody can pick it up. And the Holy Spirit can take the words. And that person can cry out, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can give somebody a Gospel of John or one of the other Gospels or a portion of Scripture, and there'll come a time in their life when they're led by God to go to a part of the house where they've thrown it somewhere, and they pick it up and they read a few verses. And if their hearts are really seeking, you'll find the power of God can save them. It's an amazing thing. An absolutely amazing thing. And you can find in a service like this that in the message you think that you'll be understanding, it isn't particularly let out, but somewhere in the middle of it all, a word is said that woke us all up, and they believe the power of God. It can do this. It can do it tonight to many here tonight. It's the power of God in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in chapter 5, verse 6, we have these great words. For when we were yet without strength, no strength to get to God, no strength to arrive in heaven, no ability to stand before God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, now here's the gospel. Listen to it with your heart. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Think, my dear friends, there is Calvary, Calvary. There's a place that our blessed Saviour has been. What are you doing there, Saviour? I'm here for the ungodly. I thought you'd have been here for nice people, for lovely people, for those who are righteous in their own eyes. No, I'm here for the ungodly. I'm here for the dirty. I'm here for the filthy. I'm here for the unclean. I'm here for you. Do you believe that? This is the heart of God's message to men and women. So in the middle of our hymn singing and our Bible reading and our preaching and our praying and our worshipping and are walking to and fro, and being kind, and being nice, and giving in collections to, in the middle of all that, unless you've been there, you're lost. Unless your heart has been knit to his heart, you're lost. Do you realize that? So that there we look at the crucified one, and we see that the blood of Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice is a penalty for our sin. What can we do? Here we are. What will my heart do with Jesus Christ? One great preacher of olden time said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Beautiful, isn't it? He'd been seeking for some time. I felt my heart strangely warmed. Warmed at what? That God should love me. That God should send his Son. That God should die on Calvary. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God should die on Calvary. That the penalty for my sin should be paid. All that. That God is in all that. What happens to me? I look at my heart. Do I want to be what I am? Look at your heart. Therein are the issues of life. Follow the line of your heart. The proud heart. Destination hell. Then gaze at the Saviour. And ask yourself, do I want to be a servant of sin? Or a servant of righteousness? Do I want a dirty heart? Or a pure heart? Now this is the important difference between superficial even evangelicalism, with all due respect, and a real heart knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are called to repent from the depths of our hearts and to turn away from our sin and to turn to God and call upon him, and he will visit our hearts. In the same book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and I think about verse 26, he says these words: "My son, give me thy heart." You puzzle me, you know. "My son, give me thy heart. This dirty heart, this unclean heart, this immoral heart, this horrible heart is not worth having, Lord." He'd answer back, "It's all you've got. And what can you do with a dirty heart, Lord? What can you do with an unclean heart? Let me dress it up a little. Let me show a little bit more faithfulness in the chapel. Let me give to some charity or another. Give me a chance to clean it up a little." But as each day goes on, I notice that my heart becomes more degenerate. So he says, "My son, give me thy heart. But Lord, it is a dirty heart. It's dirty heart I want, because I make them pure and nobody else can." And it's to prove it's all of grace. All of grace. All of grace. So when he takes our hearts into the heart of Calvary, our sins are washed away. Where is your heart? Everyone knows where his heart is, for there his treasure is. Has the Saviour your treasure? Is the Saviour your treasure? Is heaven and glory yours? Blessed, oh blessed, are the pure in hearts. Just think, for they shall see God. Some people will have much things in this life, in the Christian life, beautiful things. Every believer is promised this treat: we shall see God. Nothing can be greater, that the soul, the heart, may gaze upon him and upon glory forever and forever, when years have ceased to roll, when centuries have stopped their movement, and where eternity ever is, and God supreme. Will you be there? Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come to thee, and we ask thy blessing upon us. Thou knowest our hearts. God knows our hearts. We ask you to help us, O Lord. Sometimes we can be almost too frightened to believe. Or we might say it's a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Yet in these little moments here, God hears the cry of our hearts. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God of grace and God of miracles, Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, grant tonight that proud hearts may be broken, and that we might humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that poor hearts may be made rich and pure in Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.